subject tonight is controversial in a number of different respects. It's controversial on whether there will be or there will not be a rapture of the believers from the earth. Some affirm that there will, and some affirm that there will not be. And all of God's believing people will go through the tribulation, after which they will be raptured at the return of the Lord when he comes to execute his final judgments on the people. Then it's controversial in respect to the teachings among those who believe in the rapture. Some affirm that it will take place prior to the tribulation. Others are of the conviction that it will take place sometime during the tribulation period, while others entertain the opinion or conviction that it will not take place until after the tribulation period is over. Then there are those who do not believe in the rapture, say that it will not be, and it's not confirmed in the scripture, because the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible at all. I'm very much aware of that. I've never found the word rapture in the scripture. But that doesn't mean that it is not a scriptural truth. The word rapture is an English word that we use that was so translated from the original Greek and other synonymous words which meant almost exactly the same thing. I'd like to point out this fact to you. The word Bible doesn't appear in the inspired text. You can't find the word Bible anywhere. But we believe it, don't we? There's lots of things that we know is true that is not written in the scripture. John, even speaking of the ministry of Jesus, he said that he reckoned that if all the things that Jesus did and said were recorded, that even the world itself could not contain the book. Now, I'm sure that John speaking and writing such a writing that he himself visualized the world as being a much smaller place than what we come to know it today. But at the same time, too, it must be considered that John was also referring to the manner in which books were written. If I had the Bible in its original writing, on the type of parchment or skins in which it was written, and in the size of print and letters in which it was written, I wouldn't be able to carry around in a briefcase. I'd need a house freighter, or possibly a double section one, because of the manner in which the word was originally written. And John looked at things in that order. Those things must be also considered. But what we want to do tonight, and we're not taking opposition against anybody's preconceived opinion, we're simply presenting what we honestly feel to be the scriptural declaration of a truth that to me is one of the outstanding truths and presents to the believer one of the greatest inspiring hopes of the believer's experience this side of the eternal blessings with the fellowship of God. The word rapture in its literal meaning simply or literally means to be carried away or to be caught away or to be caught up. Now the question is, when will that carrying away or caught away or catching up take place? One of the things that we have overlooked in trying to find out whether we believe it or not, we have overlooked the fact that we have teaching in the scripture that seems to, and to many, now I might say to myself, does confirm that there are different sections or orders of the rapture. I see a rapture of the high call of God. I think that is the highest achievement and the greatest goal that can be set in the life of a believer. I see a rapture, which means catching up or carrying away or translation. Or if you further define it in its scriptural realities, you will find that it is actually an order of a resurrection. The one thing that I think we can agree on, if there is going to be a rapture, those who partake in it will not do so in this mortal body in which we live. There's going to be a rapture, it's going to be a transformation, translation, a resurrection, a quickening, a putting off and a putting on of the mortal, putting off mortality and putting on immortality, the corruptible putting off corruption and putting on incorruption. And if God has set forth those truths in the Word of God, I think that they ought to demand our highest interest and our closest study. I would like to, as we look at the different sections of the rapture spoken of by Jesus in Luke 17, 34 and 37, I'd like to read to you there from the Jesus' own words. Now, you may not have associated this in your reading of it. I know that you've read it. But at the same time, you may not have associated it with the end time and the order in which God will bring about a glorious experience to his believing saints at the closing of the present age. 34th verse, he said, I tell you, in that night. Now let us not accept the word there as being just the period of time between the going down of the sun on one day and the rising of the sun on the next. Because night is referred to a spiritual condition that exists in the closing days of the church. I believe the church is going through a night or entering into a night period now. The prophet said, that gross, that darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness. You know what gross darkness? You know what a gross is? 12 times 12, 144 times. A gross is 12 times 12. So if darkness covers the face of the earth, said gross darkness will cover the heart of people. So 144 times darker. Well, that's getting pretty dark. And Jesus said, in that night there shall be two men in the bed. One shall be taken, and another left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I don't think that Jesus gave this explanation here of things that was to come to give the geographical or the literal location of the people who would be partly or participants in that particular event that he would describe. Here Jesus said two shall be. What he was illustrating here was showing that there was coming a time when there would be a separation by the miraculous act of God, and part of the ones that had separated, some would be taken and the others left. And he gave three. Not just to give the location that two would be in the bed and two would be grinding the meal and two. He was simply showing that the catching away or the rapture or the carrying away, whenever it happened, there would be some that would experience it and some that would not experience it. And he used this as the illustration. Of course, they asked him, Where, Lord? And he said, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I have heard our minister brethren say that I can't believe the rapture because where will we go? This is a big old universe. And when you, I usually try to bring them back down to earth's reasoning by simply asking this question. If you tell me where Enoch went, I'll tell you where it'd be possible for us to go. If you tell me where Elijah went, well, I'll tell you where it'd be possible, because I don't think that... And then besides that, we have the 14th chapter of St. John. Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But in tonight's lesson, we wish to deal with confirmation of the rapture. I would like to, before we get into the confirmation, remind you that the rapture has been symbolized by events which we have recorded in the scripture, and none of us would deny. None of us will deny that Enoch was translated. Well, you know, we have to believe that if we believe the Bible. But I'd like to show you Enoch as he becomes, let us look at him as a type or as a symbol. Did you know what generation that Enoch appeared in? He was the seventh from Adam. I think the Lord chose the word seven there, or the seventh from Adam, to identify that he was to symbolize something at the completion of God's overall plan. He came out of the seventh generation. And Enoch, from the seventh from Adam, said that he walked with God and was not, because God took him. Now, I'm not going to debate or try to explain where God took him, because the Bible doesn't say, but I am going to affirm that God took him. And God took him from the seventh generation. And then I'm going to also affirm that the taking of him was at a particular time, which, if we'll look at the overall picture, will present to us a symbolic illustration of the rapture. Enoch the seventh of Adam was translated before God let his judgments come upon the earth and destroy the antediluvian world with the flood. He translated it. And he walked with God and was not. And then the Hebrew author tells us this, that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith he was translated that he should not see death. For he had this testimony before God took it, that he pleased God. So we see here not only a symbol, but we see the qualifications of this particular experience. First, Enoch walked with God. I want to tell you, you just as well to give up your hopes for the rapture unless you dedicate yourself to walk with God. Enoch becomes a symbol. You can't walk in this life displeasing to God and be in the rapture of the high call. But I want you to know that Enoch was not the only one that was saved from the destruction of the flood. Noah came along, being Enoch's grandson, I believe, and was required to build an ark of gopher wood, and through it, he found grace in his sight, but God didn't translate him. He could have just translated, but he'd already translated Enoch. But he commanded Noah to build an ark and enter into the ark. And then, of course, when God translated Enoch, well, he changed him from what he was into that which God had designed that he would be. And he didn't come back to the earth to replenish the earth, but God preserved Noah and let him ride above the wrath of the flood, and came back and land on Mount Ararat, and then out of the ark came Noah and his sons, and they repopulated the earth. Now, there's very little that we have about what's taking place on the other side of the flood. One thing we do know, that men's heart was on evil continually. And whoever lived on the other side of the flood, and however sinful they were, or however sinful they become, and I'm sure that they become very sinful according to the account, because the scripture said that their hearts were on evil continually. And God said, I'm going to destroy man, but looking and seeing Noah, you know, he translated Enoch out of it, but he looked and saw Noah, and Noah found grace in his sight, and evidently, Noah and his seed had not been contaminated with the wickedness that had contaminated those on the other side of the flood. And one thing you can rest assured, don't worry about the people on the other side of the flood. Because God sent the flood to destroy them. And then we have the account, the scriptural account, where that when he died on the cross of Calvary and descended the lower part of the earth, he preached to the spirits in prison, and I don't have to preach to them. The Lord did the preaching to them. I don't have to preach to them. I'm not worrying about them. I don't care how sinful they were, where they come from, who their ancestors were. They were destroyed on the other side of the flood. And only the earth that we know now was repopulated by the seed of Noah that came this side of the flood. And that was actually the end of one world. Enoch was translated before that world ended. And I believe before this world ends, God's going to translate somebody else. Glory to God. And the challenge before us is to be among that number. But not only that, we will see another order on this side of the flood. When the angels went down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and tell Lot that he was going to destroy the city. And did you know? Lot didn't represent the high call of Abraham. He was just Abraham's nephew. Abraham actually being the kind of man that he was, given a choice, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, went towards the grassy plains, and he was there in the city, and his righteous soul, the Bible said, was vexed from from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But he didn't have no business being down there. Abraham wasn't vexed with that righteous or that filthy conversation because he was up in the mountaintop. He represented another. But when the angels went down to remind Lot that they was going to destroy the city, and he told him to get out of the city, and he begged permission to dwell in the city at the edge of the plain, and they gave him that permission, and the name of the city was called Zorah. And the angel nevertheless said, "You make haste and get out of here, because we can't do anything until you get gone."
Amen.
And so, you know, I believe the Lord's going to look down on this old world, bless God forever, and going to bring swift destruction in it. But you know, I believe there's going to be some people that God's going to say, "Come on out of there before I pour out my judgments on the earth." Now, if I don't convince you of anything else in this message, I think I will convince you that I personally believe that God is going to rapture from this earth prior to the administration of his judgment against the inhabitants of the world. He's going to rapture a God-called, spirit-filled people. We want to see that rapture confirmed, and then I want to talk to you in the closing remarks of this message about the qualifications of that rapture. There are people today that actually say that unless you belong to their church and have your name on their church book, that you have no chance of being in the rapture. Now, with all due respect to the such convictions, I want to tell you that I do not believe that your affiliation with this body or that body or your membership with this group or that group will have one thing to do with the rapture. I think it's going to have to take place in your heart.
Amen.
Amen. And if it doesn't take place in that, you need to try to get the kind of card that'll give you a free ride. Amen. But I would like to speak to you on the confirmation of the rapture. And for those who might like to take the notes, I'm going to ask for someone to read the scripture for us. Let me see. How many Bibles have we got along here? I need about three. Brother Evans, will you turn to Isaiah 26 and 20? I want to put that on the board, because I think it'll be a blessing for you to read. 26 and 20 and 21. That's verse 20 and 21. Now, I'm using this scripture to confirm. Now, this is a prophetic proclamation of what God is going to do at its proper time. We want to look at this scripture in Isaiah 26 and 21. Brother Stanley, if you will, you may turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 18. That's the book of Malachi, the last prophet in the Bible. This is prophetic confirmation. 3, 16 and 18. And brother, if you'll turn to Luke, if you'll turn to Luke 21 and 34 and 36. Now these are the scriptures. If you have a note or can't remember them, otherwise, put them down and read them for yourself. These are the three great confirmation scriptures of what our subject is dealing with tonight. The rapture confirmed by the prophets and Jesus. Our first scripture is Isaiah 26 and 20. And read through the 21st verse, and those of you who are reading, I will interrupt you. You will forgive me, and you hold the place and then start reading, because we want to place emphasis where we believe that emphasis are due. Read for us, if you will. Now, here is the prophet's call. Come, my people, There's a number of things that we can point out in this, but especially we would like to point out the personal pronoun which the Lord uses here. My. That shows it is a possessive one. My. My means that which is possessed. These are my car keys. I could give them to Brother Innes, but they wouldn't fit his car. He has somewhere. When Jesus, or when the Lord spoke, said, come my people, he was speaking of the people that was separated unto him as a personal possession. Something that was not in general terms, but something in personal. Said, come my people. Read.
Enter thou into thy chambers.
Now he's calling them for a purpose. He said, come my people, and I don't want you to just come. I want you to go somewhere. I want you to enter into thy chambers. Thy chambers is the place, surely must be, that he has prepared. He has prepared a place for us. Said, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers. And what, do what? And when you get in, shut the door. Shut the door. Now you may not know what shut the door really means when you're trying to slip away from something. Can you remember when you was a little boy or a little girl and afraid of the dark, and you get out, you know, and you'd make it all right till you got started. And after you got started, the faster you go, the faster you want to go. But how good it sounded when you got on the inside and shut the door. You know, you was safe. I remember when I lived in West Texas in Childress County, and we spent 5 nights out of 1 week in the storm pit. And one night especially, we didn't think this going to be bothered with any bad spring, stormy weather like we had the night before, but Mother came in and shook me and my younger brother, said, boys, get up and let's get to the storm pit. Said, it's coming up a bad cloud, looks like it's going to blow everything away. And let me tell you, I didn't lose no time, brother. I got up and slipped in my clothes and made it out, and by the time we opened the back door and made a run for the storm pit, the fury of the storm was already breaking, the wind was howling and sweeping, and we ran to the storm pit. Dad was a great big man. He reached over and caught a hold of the chain and started to pull it to, and as he's pulling the door to, and the wind sucking and pulling it, and it looked like it was going to jerk him out of the hole that we was hiding in. And finally he got the thing down and pulled the chain around and locked it. Oh, I knew what it meant to shut the door. Bless God. And here we have a singular illustration spoken of by the Lord. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Now the Lord sent for to do that. Do you think that we ought to be ready when the time comes? Amen. Now read. Hide thyself.
As it were,
for a little moment. This place of safety is not eternal life and eternity with God, but it's a hiding place. Remember the poet said that on that song, I got a hiding place? Well, brother, I think one of the great things in this Christian experience is to know that we've got a hiding place. Hide thyself, as it were, but a little moment. Until what?
Until the indignation be overpast.
You stay in your chambers with the door shut until the indignation be overpast.
Yeah.
God is fixing to do something, and he's calling his people, those who are identified as his own. Come, my people, until the indignation be overpast. Then read the next verse, Brother Ibbets.
For behold, the Lord cometh
out of his place.
But it's the
speaking to him and prophesying the things that was to come. Come, my people, enter into the chambers and shut the doors about thee and hide thyself, as it were, for but a moment until the indignation be overpast. For God, the Lord, will come out of his place to do what?
To punish the inhabitants of the earth.
To punish what?
The inhabitants
of the earth. I want to tell you, those who are not in the chambers of God's highway, Brother Philip, is going to be left here on the earth, and they're going to suffer the judgments of God in a way that those who are put away will not have to suffer. Read on.
For their iniquity. The earth also.
Read on.
Shall disclose her blood.
This is speaking about the judgments that are to come. Now, I believe that this is prophetic confirmation.
Amen.
That before the time comes, just as God called Enoch from the antediluvian world and translated it, and just as God commanded Noah to build an ark so that he wouldn't be carried away from the flood, so at the end of this age, before God gets ready to come out of his place and punish the inhabitants of the earth, there are people who are going to be identified as his own personal possession that will be called away. Thank God, and escape those things that shall come upon the earth. I think I have a right to believe that. And until I find out that Isaiah made a mistake, but I'm not expecting to do that, I think it's true. But you know, the scripture said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Listen, if this thought of being caught away and hid away until God's judgment come upon the earth, if it can be confirmed by three witnesses of the scripture, you and I have a right to set our faith on it and expect to believe it. Isn't that true?
Amen.
All right, we're going to read the next scripture, third chapter, Malachi. I usually say this to insert just a little humor and sort of remind the people too that we haven't forgot, since we're a preacher. You know, there's lots of preachers and there's lots of people. When you mention the third chapter of Malachi, yeah, I know where you're going. You're going to talk about tithes now. Well, preachers don't want to overlook that, and neither should the layman overlook that. But I want to tell you that the third chapter of Malachi talks about something else besides tithes. Amen. So, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Read and expect us to interrupt you, Brother Stanley, please.
Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another.
And the Lord hearkened.
And heard it.
And a book of remembrance.
Was written before him.
For them that fear the Lord.
And thought upon his name.
Amen. Now read the next verse and listen.
And they shall be mine.
Now we're coming back into, here is the same possessive personal pronoun. They shall be mine. That's a possessive pronoun. It belongs to me. It's mine. Then they shall be mine when?
Saith the Lord.
Well, that ought to be enough for us to vote on, you know? Amen. Saith the Lord of hosts. In what? When I make up my jewels. Some of you that have a center column reference, what is What is the marginal reading on the word jewel there?
Would you read it, please? Do you have
Spesh? Did you hear that? These shall be mine in that day, saith the Lord, when I make up my jewels, which the marginal set, the original, in all of its essence, meant my special. Those who are in the rapture of a high call are going to be looked upon by him who gathers them together as a special treasure. Don't you want to be in that?
Yes.
Somebody said, well, I've already repented. God forgive me, and I've been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. So had the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't think that you had an experience that would outweigh him. And Paul wasn't embarrassed to say, I press towards a mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, I'm not saying that I have attained it, but I am going to attain it, or I'm pressing forward to attain it. He saw a high calling that was it. Forgiveness of sin is not the high calling. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the high calling of God's reward. He said, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. But we want a little more confirmation from Malachi. Read.
As a man serves his own.
Now, I believe it for either I didn't locate that clause just before this. What did he say? What did he say?
And I will spare him.
I will spare. Do you believe that that's true?
Yes.
S-P-A-R-E. That's right. I will spare this. I will spare it. What does that mean? I will spare it. Who? My jewels. My special treasure that I have made up. You know, I believe God's going to have some of them right out of Cameron Creek. Isn't that your objective? Don't you want to be among that number? I will spare them. Read the next verse.
As a man spareth his own son.
As a man spareth his own son.
That serveth him.
In other words, I'm going to give them some special benefit blessing, just like a man will make a way for his own son. This is what the Bible says. Read on. There's something else.
Then shall he return.
Oh. Did you hear that? Now, that goes without saying. You know, it don't have to go into details and say that we were taken into the dimensions of all the realms of the planet to a certain place that God had. It didn't say where he goes. Said, I'll make up my jewels, and I will spare them as the Father spared his own son that served him. But he did say, then shall ye return. Said, then shall ye return. But Then what happens?
And discern between the righteous.
Well, can you see that all the righteous is not going to be among the group that goes into that special jewel number? Then shall you return and discern between the righteous
and
the wicked. Between what?
Between him that serveth God.
Between him that serveth God.
And him that serveth him not.
What are you going to do? I'm ready to vote. Glory to God. I tell you what I'm looking for, folks. God is going to gather together a people, hallelujah, that he identifies as his own personal possession. I don't think these are going to be guests. I don't think they're going to be servants. I think they're going to be those who are called his own. Since it wasn't mentioned here, but we'll mention it because of the traditional association, this, out of these, God will make up his, or the Lamb will make up his bride. They'll be mine. They'll be mine. Now, we've had confirmation from Isaiah, Malachi. Now we want confirmation from Luke, chapter 21 and verse 34. Well, Brother Sam, read part. Read, Brother Sam.
And take heed to yourself.
Amen. Are you willing to accept this? And take heed to yourself. Read on.
Lest at any time your hearts be overcome.
Do you know who he's talking to? He's talking to his people.
Amen.
He's talking to his people. He's talking to his disciples. He said, take heed to yourself. In other words, Brother McCullough, he said, you better be on the watch. You better be careful. You better, what we might say, watch your step. You better watch your step. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged, surfeiting,
and
drunkenness,
and cares of this life.
And what? It didn't even mention bankrupt in there. Or immoral, but the cares of this life. Did you know, saints of God, you can become so involved in the cares of this life that when the call for the high call comes, you'll not be on the
earth.
You can be so busy with the cares of this life. Why will that keep me from the high call of God? Simply because in becoming involved with those things, you let the spirituality seep out of your soul. The cares of this life. And what happened? Read.
And so that day.
Now he referred to it in night in one place and a day in another. It is a period of time. That day will come upon you unaware. And what did he say? And in the next verse, as a snare, you know what a snare is. It's an invisible entanglement that entraps and snares and catches and takes the freedom away from its victim. As a snare, why? That day, it's that day that's coming as a snare. The day in which God is going to do this. That day will come as a snare upon whom? He wasn't talking about Jews alone, you know. Neither was he talking about Gentiles. Neither was he talking about white and white, brown and young. But he said, as a snare, shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. If you are earthbound at this time, that day is going to come upon you as a snare.
Amen.
Read on.
Watch ye therefore. And pray always.
And praying always. Yeah. Now we want to read this real careful and slow. And we want to emphasize these words. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Can you find any greater authority for the confirmation of any truth than the words of Jesus? Listen to this. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye
may be accounted worthy.
That ye may be accounted worthy. This is referring not to the manner in which you do things, but to you yourself. Because unworthy is an adjective describing the condition of the individual. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to do what? Just a minute. We want to write this down. Escape. Oh yes, I believe that the rapture is coming and we're going to escape. Have. Well, Jesus disagrees with you. And since he does, I'm going to be forced to. Because he said, escape what?
All.
Escape all. You tell me what escape is and what all is, and I'll tell you why I feel like shouting right now. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape. To escape. That's what I believe the rapture is, an escape. That's the reason that we honestly and sincerely disagree with our brother when he mentioned, I believe last Monday, about the watch the escape valve or watch the escape hatch. Let me tell you, nobody can build a better one, nor point us more assuredly that there's one coming than the Lord himself. And he said, pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things. Read on.
That shall come to pass
and do what?
And to stand before the Son of Man.
Glory. And you ask me where we're going? We're going to stand before the Son.
Amen.
Escape all those things. These are confirmation. The major prophet, Isaiah. The minor prophet, Malachi. The Lord of Lords, the King, the Almighty, the first and the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. The Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He brings to our attention the fact that we should take heed to ourselves, lest we be overcharged with certainty and drunkenness in the cares of this life. And that day, when his judgments are going to be put out, when the indignation is going to be put out, will come upon us unaware, because he said, as a snare will it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Brother, there's no earthly escape from the tribulation. The only escape is being caught away, raptured, caught up, and stand before the throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Escape all of those things which shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, we're going to return to the how the beloved John symbolized the high call of the church age. I'd like to ask you this question. You know, it's good for you. Don't mind saying what you're really convinced of, because it'll help you grasp what his father presented. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that we are still in the church age today? Sure. And I think that all of you will agree that surely we are in the Laodicean age. Read the condition of the church age, the seven different conditions which symbolize the complete church age from its birth at Pentecost until its work is finished here on earth. And you will find that condition described under the Laodicean church better fits the situation that we, you and I, are living in today than any of the other seven. It's a lukewarm condition. It's an independent condition. It is, I have no need of thee. Did you know God's people has got to the place where they say, well, I've got a truth, and I believe this truth. And just tell you the truth, I don't need any fellowship or any association with anybody that doesn't believe it just like I do. Brother, that's a Laodicean spirit if there ever was one.
Amen.
We need one another. We need one another. Brother, sister, we need one another. Bless God. And God has pointed that out. Then he said that the church said that I'm rich and have need of nothing. They don't believe that they have need of anything. They're sufficient within themselves. They'll make it by themselves. Brother, that's the Laodicean spirit. But then we go on into the Laodicean age. That's in the third chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 14, going through verse 22. We find it's, he also identifies that age, saying, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried as fire and white raiment, wherein thou can be clothed and your nakedness not appear. Then he said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The church is in a spiritual blind condition today. But the word church, and the last verse, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you know how many times the word church is mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Revelation? That's the church age division. We're still there. Don't try to project yourself beyond the church age. John was projected before it because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But we can't project ourselves beyond the church age. We're going to have to accept it. And now, we're still in the church age. But when the church age closes, the word church and churches appears 15 times in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Do you know how many times it appears after chapter 3 closed? The word church or churches. You know how many times it appears in the rest of the text? Only one time. And that is in a summary of the vision in the 16th verse of the 22nd chapter. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things unto you, unto the churches. He was speaking about the churches, saying these things ought to be preached in the churches. I think they ought to be preached in the churches. I think they should be. But why is it that the church disappeared? Simply because at the end of the church age, God does a marvelous thing. When the church age ends, there's something that takes place. What is it that happens at the close of the church age? Look at the Revelations 4 and 1. After this I look. You cannot understand the book of Revelation until you recognize the divisions in which it falls. If you try to take this division and make it fit in this place, and this division fit in this place, you are crossed and confused. You come out with a number of questions that, of which you have no answer and disturbed about. Let us look at it for what it's worth. The church age began with Ephesus. It closed with the Laodicean day. And John said, after this, in verse 1 of chapter 4, what did he mean after? Why, after the church age. The church age had wound up. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. That means being caught up. Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. After what? After the church age, after the rapture, then the things are told. And we see the vision of the throne room of God. We see the 24 elders and the four beasts around the throne. They were not ornaments which God created to be to decorate the throne room of heaven, but they declared themselves in their knowledge of their own personal experience, said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed us to God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon earth." Let me tell you, this is the high call of God before the throne of God. Now, if you will show me in the scriptures one place where there is a higher call than this, I would be happy to consider. As far as I'm concerned, this is the position of the high call. Standing before the throne room of God. And you know they were there. They were there, Brother Evans, before the first seal was broken. They were there immediately after the church age closed. John said, the high call, or Paul said, the high call of God in Philippians. This one thing I do, I press forward to the things that are before. I press forward to the things that are before, towards the prize and the mark and the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Would you permit me to read that? And I'm not reading it for confirmation. I'm reading it for exclamation. From the Phillips translation, Philippians 10, or Philippians 3 and verse 10. Yes, I long to come to know him. That is the power of his resurrection, and so to share with him his suffering, as to be continuously transformed by his death, in the hope of attaining in some measure. Why did he say that? In hope of attaining in some measure the resurrection that lifts me up from among the dead. It is not the fact that I have already secured it, already reached perfection, but I am pressing on to see if I can capture it, the ideal for which I was captured by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not think I have captured it yet, but here is my aspirations, so that forgetting what is behind me and reaching out what is ahead of me, I am pressing onward to the goal, to winning the prize which God through Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Do you want to follow the Apostle Paul? He said, follow him as he calls Christ. Do you want to follow him and set your goal yonder to the very high calling of God? This group of people that was symbolized by John as he was translated, resurrected, raptured, called away, carried away to the throne of God from his earthly abode into the throne room, this group of people symbolizes the high call, and John was among the number. I'd like to talk to you just a few minutes now in regard to the qualifications. First, as we have already stated, Enoch walked with God and pleased God. I want to tell you, make up your mind if you want to be among the jewels, if you want to be among the called out ones, if you want to be among the special treasure, if you want to be accounted worthy, make up your mind now that one of the qualifications is to walk with God. You can't walk with the world and walk pleasing to him. Then you must please God. Oh, that spirit of obedience to him. The mother of Jesus told the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We must be obedient unto the Lord. So Enoch's qualifications of the rapture was walking with God and pleasing God. But John, the beloved type, I'd like to remind you of his qualifications quickly, if we may. One is that John walked after Jesus and walked in the light of revelation. It was John who was a disciple of John the Baptist, was he not? He witnessed the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. But the next day, when Jesus walked along and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," John didn't become a traitor to John the Baptist, but he simply had that calling of getting closer to the Lord. And he left John by the river of Jordan and walked out to follow the Lord and walked in the light of Revelation. Let me tell you, many of us, or most of us, is going to have to walk in light of Revelation if we are going to the right of the right call. Then, not only that, John became a member of the inner circle friendship of Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they formed the inner circle. They went on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were separated while 8 disciples left at the gate of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John further into the shadows of Gethsemane. I want to tell you, if you want the high call of God, you're going to have to go a little further than the gate. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's going to take a consecration and dedication to be among that number. Then another thing, this John was a bosom friend of Jesus. Hallelujah. How am I going to qualify? Look at John walking his footsteps. He became the symbol. God called John to come up thither, and he became the symbol of the high call. But look at his life, if you will. He was a bosom friend. When there was a question in the minds of the disciples, when Jesus said, "There's one who is at the table and eateth bread with me, will betray me," It created quite a stir among the disciples. And one of them motioned towards John, who was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And he looked up and said, "Master, is it I?" Let me tell you, any of God's called, chosen, special, treasured people is not going to be embarrassed to take personal inventory of their own spiritual standing with the Lord. Amen. He said, "Master, is it I?" And it sort of encouraged the others. They said, "Is it I? Is it I?" And finally, old Judas said, "Is it I?" And the Lord said, "Thou sayest it. Thou sayest it." So he was a bosom friend. But not only that, listen to this, saints of God. Oh, the church world needs this. Did you know that God was in position as he stood yonder by the cross of Calvary, that the Lord of glory entrusted his last earthly responsibility to a man called John? He looked on his mother, who was beholding her son dying on the cross. It was the custom of the day that the firstborn assumed the responsibility of the widowed mother. Joseph, according to the historians, had died, and Jesus was the firstborn. But Brother John, he was dying on the cross of Calvary. But listen, he did not forget that there was an earthly obligation, and he looked over the crowd that was standing, and he saw John standing by, and he told John, said, "Behold thy mother." And he told to his mother, said, "Behold thy son." I want to take those who will be caught away as a special treasure are going to be ones that can be entrusted in earthly responsibility. Amen. Amen. And not only so, it was John, the only one, who stood by the cross while the Lord was dying. I want to remind you, saints of God, if you're going to be accounted worthy, and if I'm going to be accounted worthy, I'm going to have to stand by the cross. I want to remind you from a pastor's experience in pastoring churches different sections of the country. I just don't know what would take place with a God-called pastor if he didn't have someone who would stand by the cross. I look back over my experience and I think, well, I failed in so many ways as a pastor. But I think, oh God, what would I have done if it hadn't been some of your redeemed ones that is willing to stand by? Your qualification to be in the rapture, somebody said, well, John just stood by the cross of Calvary. Yes, but he said, if any man would be my disciple, that's John, Mark 8:34. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. If you're a child of God, Brother Phillips, you've got a cross.
Hey.
Brother Oliphant, you have a cross. Brother McCullough, you have a cross. Sister Ruth, you have a cross. Sister Evans, there's a cross to bear. Sister Phillips, there's a cross for us to bear. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, hallelujah, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, John stood by the cross. But did you know there's something else about this man that we overlooked? Did you know that his dedication to God actually created questions among the other disciples? Peter, you know, when he denied the Lord three times and then had to reconfirm his faith three times, and then he looked around and there was John, that beloved disciple. John didn't have to confirm his faith three times, did he? Now he confirmed it every day he walked with the Lord. Hallelujah. He confirmed it. But Peter said, what about this man here? What has he to do? And Jesus just said, if I will that this man tarry till I come again, said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. John's dedication actually created questions in the minds of the other disciples. Oh, let us live that kind of life. And we're going to close with just this personal experience as a result of us teaching on the rapture in Mobile, Alabama last January. Brother Kemp's daughter-in-law, Joyce Kemp, she's about 20 years old, I suppose, 21. Brother Kemp's son had been married but just about a couple of years. And after we gave the Bible lesson on the rapture, I walked into the evangelist quarters where I was staying in the rear of the church, and I heard someone out in the prayer room of the auditorium praying as I'd never heard people pray under burden before. She was literally weeping aloud before the Lord. I thought maybe that something had happened or she'd got news of some tragedy or some urgent request. And I cracked the door just a little and she became aware that the door had been open and she turned to look at me. Her cheeks were wet. Got up from where she was leaving and ran and got a hold of my hand. And I said, Joyce, honey, what's the matter? I didn't know. She was in such an urgent, earnest, sincere burden of prayer. I said, what's the matter, honey? She said, Brother, I'm just. Said, I was just here talking to the Lord. And I was praying that I'd be accounted worthy to escape all of those things that come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It thrilled my soul to see that young girl. Oh yes, she loved the Lord. She lived for God. But she realized that there has that an indifferent spirit had robbed her, and she was possibly not as diligent as she should have been. And she was there, holding to the horns of the altar, praying. Let me shock you personally. How long has it been, my Christian brother, sister, since you actually knelt before the altar of God and prayed that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Escape! I said, escape all those things that come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Why should you do that? I can give you no better reason, Brother Evans, than Jesus told us to do that very thing. Hallelujah. Do you want to be accounted worthy to escape? We have dealt with the confirmation of the rapture. And you might say we have just laid out the subject. Oh, there are so many other things. We can go into the parables of the Lord. We can go into the illustrations that were given. We can go into the challenge of the New Testament by the various writers. But here we have it. The Lord has said that there's going to be a people that would be caught away and hid away while the indignation of God's judgments be overpassed. He said there's going to be some jewels that would be made up and caught up to the throne of God, and we would be spared from the things that the world was going to suffer. And Jesus himself said, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape and stand before the Son of Man. What is the advantage of this? If this message will find its proper lodging place and produce in you and me the challenge, half-hearted, indifferent, lukewarm, cold, dilatory Christians will be replaced with people who are pliable to the leadership of God. We will walk to please Him. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. I think without a song tonight, we'll dismiss the formalities of softly and tenderly. For I am coming home, I can hear my Savior calling. And we'll ask you tonight, if you feel an urge and a need to come before God, we're going to ask you to come and let us stand around the altar for prayer tonight. When you come, when you come, when you step out and come tonight, amen. Do you feel the need of prayer? You that are seeking the Holy Ghost, come. The unsaved, when you come. You that feel that you have been obdurate and indifferent. You that feel that you need to cry out that you may be accounted worthy. When you come, let us all come before the altar tonight. May God bless you as you come. Thank God for these who come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shall we come?